As we join together again in the evening of the Lord's Day, let us praise our God by singing together the words from Psalm 40 and the beginning of that psalm, expressing our own dependence and reliance upon the Lord. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. And on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. O Lord, my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to us were far above all thoughts are gone. Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cried to me.
Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Once again, our Lord and our God, in the evening of thy day, we seek the enabling to come before thee with worship upon our soul, the praise of our God in the words that we express, the devotion of our hearts for all that thou hast given unto us. May we therefore exercise our memory in recalling and remembering, even as the psalmist has been remembering them and multiplying them as the sand upon the seashore. So, Lord, we are in thy debt. We are in thy debt for the great gift of all of thy Son to be our Saviour, and the way in which he gave his life upon that cross to redeem and to deal with every fault and failing and sin that we know of and are known unto thee, our God, so that we might walk with peace around us, that we might walk quietly with thee, our God, with neither fear nor concern or anxiety disturbing our souls. For all the greatest problems have been dealt with and answered in that sacrifice upon the cross. But also, Lord, as thou hast said, thou wilt also deal with the biggest problem. So also thou dost deal with all other ones in secondary nature to that one. And as we go through life, we have many problems and difficulties coming our way, many anxieties that bear down upon us, and We quite simply do not know which way to go. But in these very moments when we cry out to thee in prayer, we have an answer from thyself that so often surprises us in the extreme. So often we see a way cut for us that we would never have envisaged ourselves. And that way is perfect in timing and in material to the need that we face. And as that is repeated day after day, we can see that our lives indeed are decorated with thy lavish and abundant grace. And may we take each and every one of these things to our soul now to constrain us and to motivate us in our worship and praise of thy name. We ask especially, Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us from mere routine and formality dictating what we do this night. But may there be that dependence, that devotion of our soul, looking unto thee and to thee alone, holding up to thee our lives, empty as they are, that thou wouldst pour of thy ministry of thy word, that we might be enriched and that we might be strengthened by being here tonight, and that truly the testimony of all that we've received from thine hand this day and days past, it was good for us. The times of sadness as well as the times of gladness. We ask, Lord, therefore, thy blessing upon each one of us as we go into this new week and all it might hold for us. Doors of opportunity opening to us. We know not what's on the other side of them, but we pray for that wisdom and provision of words to speak appropriate to the situation we meet. Wherever there is any kind of discussion, conversation taking place, make us watchful and vigilant for the opportunity to put in a word on the side of our Lord. We ask of thee, God, our Lord, that we might indeed function as thy witnesses in our society, that there would be that magnetic attraction and appeal from the life of every one of thy children, that there would be something altogether different, nothing in the world that they can stumble at, criticize, or complain, but that there would be always that beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who are strangers to thee might note that today we have spent time in thy company, and that we might reflect what thou hast given to us in the way we discharge these days now in front of us. We ask thy blessing upon our homes and our families once again, especially, Lord, those who are strangers unto thyself, wherever their lot is cast. We pray that thou wouldst follow them, even as thou hast followed ourselves in all of the variety of life's passages. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst bring back to their life and to their mind the dormant seed and the example given that would be good for their souls. May the anointing of heaven be upon the preaching of thy word tonight. The words of men spoken, however laudable and attractive they might be, achieve no spiritual effect without the work of thy spirit to bring it home to the hearts of the hearer. So we are dependent upon thee, and we express and show that dependence in our prayers before thee. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst incline thine ear from heaven to catch the cry spoken and unspoken here and elsewhere, and that we might know an answer going beyond the words we express and the hopes that we might hold. So, Lord our God, visit us once again, we pray. We ask that this word, especially to thine own ancient people of old, to the nation who had all of the Old Testament teaching, indications, pointers to the Messiah of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that these very things which we hold dear and are sweet to our soul might be all the more sweeter to them. We pray for light in a dark mind, We pray for hostility to be removed and bias to be scattered, and that there would be that attraction to Jesus Christ, drawing them to the one spoken of so long ago. For our nation, we pray again for thy blessing upon those who are in leadership over us. We ask of thee, O Lord, that righteousness might be the quality that they exhibit in the way they conduct the responsible business of government. As they have to make hard decisions, give them the wisdom from thy word equal to that demand. And as they set the path of our nation to go forward, may it not be merely political dictum. May it not be any kind of agenda set by men. But we pray, Lord, that we might take counsel and walk in thy way. For there and there alone is there the rich abundance of life. Thy word bringing home to us in life a quality we've never known before, and giving to thy people a quiet serenity at the prospect of death. So, Lord our God, come with us and grant thy blessing upon us, and in all of thy dealings with us, even in this highest of privilege of worship, we are so aware of sin being still our companion. We pray then, Lord our God, that thou wouldst wash us and cleanse us and look down upon us in Jesus Christ thy Son. For we ask all of these things with the pardon of our sins for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship coming this time to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 and the whole of this psalm. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be my enemy? O Lord, my God, consider well and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord?
Thy name, me sure.
Our reading this evening is again in the Gospel of Luke, as from this morning, but this time turning to chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and reading from the beginning of that chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so much great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who live gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom is God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give unto us again understanding from that reading of his word. We continue singing this time from the words of Psalm 77 and break it into read and sing from verse 7 to verse 12, five stanzas. Forever will the Lord cast off and gracious be no more. Forever is his mercy gone, fails his word evermore. 'Tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercies he has shut up in his wrath. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. Psalm 77 from verse 7, forever will the Lord cast off. Morning, the background to me being here and you being there, and the way in which the Lord intervened and gave me two questions, one of which we had this morning, and the other question I want to take tonight. If we break in to read at verse 24 of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord is speaking after the messenger of John were departed. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. I want to distill all three questions that we've got in these verses we've read simply to this. What are your expectations? What are your expectations being here tonight? This morning, what were your experiences as we preached and as we looked at God's word? We all were confronted with the powerful spiritual truths that we've never known before, perhaps. These very truths may have left us profoundly uncomfortable as they were applied to our soul, and we've never felt them before. Maybe we were surprised by the whole experience, the challenges that were brought bearing down upon our lives. We've never had these challenges before. To these questions and these experiences, I say it again. What did you expect? We gather together this morning, we gather tonight in the presence of Almighty and the Holy God. And therefore it's only right and proper that he raises with us spiritual issues. That he focuses upon our relationship with himself. It's only right and proper that he speaks plainly, boldly, and personally to you and I about our relationship with him and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's our expectation tonight? Yes, we had the public opinion, the grassroots answer to that question. What do people say about me? Suddenly, out of the blue, there came this question that we saw this morning. Yes, but what do you say about me? Everybody was put on the spot in the Bible passage, in the congregation ourselves. Everything seemed to be going smooth and routine, everything stable and settled. No ripple to disturb the pond of life. The future seemed so bright and comfortable and cozy. But then there's a spiritual challenge put with a question that's asked. What do you say of Christ? The cross confronts us. Once we were able perhaps to dismiss that cross and its message, once we were able to switch off, but now we cannot. A text gets underneath our skin. A Bible passage begins to disturb us and we can't escape it. When least expected, some spiritual truth comes upon us as never before. And perhaps for the first time ever, we feel all alone. Just you and your God as he deals with you. We've got no hiding place. We've got no protection. We feel so vulnerable. God examines the innermost aspects of our life and our character. I've used the illustration, used again. He unsips our life and looks inside where no man can go. And he takes out what we're like and he tells us what we are. And we don't like what we're shown. Things that were stable, we thought were robust. The things that we thought were strong, suddenly they just simply crumble away. These summer mornings out in the loch, on the water there, there's the mist lingering. And all it requires is a gentle breeze to move it all away. So often that's what happens when God deals with us. The things that we thought were robust and strong and stable, all it takes is just the gentle breeze of his word, removing all that we thought were good defenses and answers to anything God might ask. We're uncomfortable with the message. And more we hear of it, the more uncomfortable we become. God's hand is on our life. and we want a way. We just want to get out. We want to avoid these truths about ourselves. And as we've just said, in that kind of situation, underneath that kind of ministry and preaching, the question is put, what do you expect? Here we are tonight, gathered before the Lord God Almighty, who knows us fully, completely and perfectly. He's a just and an honest and a pure God in his character and in his dealings with us. And he is the one who assesses us, dissects us, weighs us, judges us. He takes us apart bolt by bolt. He strips our life down. He probes our spiritual relationship with himself. The issues of eternity are brought before our minds. These very issues which are too important to dismiss. And so he engages in plain speaking with us once again. From a sermon, from a text, God deals and speaks with us on important, weighty, personal matters. What do you expect with an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So we take that as our background to our meditation tonight that comes out of these words that are posed by John the Baptist, by his followers that go to Jesus, and the ones, the reply that Jesus gives. What are we going to make of it? Well, the first thing I want us to think about is the consistency that there is between one and another. The consistency, there's no conflict between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important principle we have to hold on to because of what we're going to say in a moment. But how does it arise? What is it that brings about this emphasis in this text? Well, John the Baptist had doubts. He had been in prison for 18 months. Can you imagine the effect of that on a man like John the Baptist? A man who loved the open spaces, the desert, the hills, who was relaxed and at ease with all of the rolling countryside round about him. Here he is now confined in bars. His message was a message of judgment on the nation because of the rebellion against God and unwilling to accept what God was saying. That's what he was speaking of time and time and time again. The emphasis he had was to repent and to return to the God they had forsaken. But then he hears about the ministry of Jesus. And he's confused. He hears words such as mercy. He could not understand how these words fitted in. So what does he do? He gathers some of his disciples to go to Jesus to settle the issue. That's what we're told there in chapter 7, verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples, said them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Obvious to anybody who reads, there's confusion, there's doubt here, there's something confusing this man. And Jesus doesn't answer right away. Jesus simply carries on doing what he's always been doing. And he says to these two, "Well, you go and tell John what you're seeing. There's the evidence. Go and get your own conclusion." And what he does in these verses, and he speaks to these two disciples, he lists things. Why? He's listing things which are taken from the Old Testament as markers of the Messiah. Especially if you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, and we are told here, what is it that Jesus says? The blind see. Isaiah 35 verse 5. The lame walk. Isaiah 35 verse 6. The deaf hear. Isaiah 35 verse 5. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. All of these things gathered together are the credentials that establish the authority and the existence and the marks of the Messiah. There's nothing great about them. There's nothing spectacular. There's nothing that grabs the eye and puts the person front and center on the stage of life. No, all that we have here is a simple, quiet ministry of mercy, care, compassion to those who are in need. There's no fanfare. There's just the strands of the Old Testament being drawn together, and the teaching that they all contain set before these people to help them to recognize this is the Messiah. And these same things must stand for us today. Any ministry, every ministry, is not set out on the path of catching the eye of the public gaze. We're not looking for the approval and the praise of men round about us. We're not doing what we're doing to get any kind of rank or favor or position. We do what we do as the Lord was doing, simply to meet a need. So they saw the work that Jesus was doing. The Lord gave them the evidence. Here it is. Take it away. Work it out for yourself. And these disciples go back and they tell John the Baptist. But after they've gone, Jesus recognizes a real danger amongst his own disciples. There's a real danger that his own disciples would might come to the wrong conclusion over what was said there. These disciples might detect some kind of a division between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John. There is the question asking about a man clothed, at least a man out in the wilderness, a reed shaken in the wind. All of these descriptions would attract their attention to the lifestyle of John the Baptist, but a contrast falsely in their minds might be set up with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord, very deliberately laboring, no conflict. There is a consistency between what John the Baptist was doing and what the Lord is doing. He will not allow these his disciples to disregard what John the Baptist was speaking about, just simply to focus alone and exclusively on the elements of mercy. He would not allow the disciples to pick up the softer rather than the sterner aspects of the gospel. Both of these must be held together in balance. That's the point, the consistency between the two. How often when we mention, when we speak about people, the elements of repentance and return, when we speak of conviction and of penitence, whenever we go back to Psalm 32, for example, that we were looking at just recently, and the way in which David felt all these things, his life was like a bone baked in the sand, these kind of things, people will balk at them. People will turn around and say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That's got nothing to do with New Testament, with the gospel of Jesus. And people will try to put a wedge between one and the other. And we must never, ever allow people to treat the gospel like a box of chocolates. I'll have this one. but I don't want that one. Taking only what they want. Separating the elements of the gospel message and selecting those ones which are appealing to them. We must never allow that to happen. And Lord doesn't allow it here. Notice what he says in verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, a man who comes to prepare the way before him. Obvious to everybody, there's a consistency, there's a flow between one and the other. There's not a bridge, there's not a gap, there's not a conflict. But one moves to the other. There's a link between one and the other. So therefore, yes, rather than a conflict, rather than selecting one and not another, here is John the Baptist, and he's preparing the audience of his day to bring them before Almighty God, to bring that dimension back before their thoughts and their minds and their souls, to bring them again before the holiness of God that is displayed time after time in the Old Testament, but which they have so adequately and decisively thought to reject and to spurn. Here is John the Baptist truly preparing the way for the Lord. And so the question is asked, why did you go out into the wilderness? Did you go there to hear something fresh and new? And the Lord is saying, no. One was a preparation for the other. Until we as sinners, until we're aware that we're sinners, knowing it and feeling it, until we come to that stage and phase, there's no incentive whatsoever with us to seek the Lord. We see nothing attractive in him. There's nothing pressing upon us. There's no urgency upon the matter of our soul that we feel. It's only when we're aware of sin in its true colours and the reality of its setting. It's only then when we realise that we've got dealings with an almighty God such as John the Baptist would present before us. It's only when we've got these matters as the framework for our life. Only then will we start seeking and looking for Jesus in a different way. We say it often and we need to repeat it often. We need to hear the bad news about ourselves ever before we will appreciate the good news of Jesus Christ. People will not close in with the Savior unless there is very good, compelling reasons for them to do so. Only when we realize we're spiritual bankrupts, totally helpless, and with nothing to plead, only in these circumstances will we see anything attractive, desirable, that we want in Jesus. And here is John the Baptist, and he's engaging in a very hard and a very trying occupation and calling. Sometimes we've got to do it ourselves also. Here is John the Baptist dismantling, demolishing all of the defenses and all of the habits and all of the routines and the rituals that have been constructed and put in place for years and years and years in the Old Testament coming into the New. It's hard work to break down bricks and mortar. It's hard work to do that. But that's the very work that John the Baptist was doing. And we sometimes are called to do it with people round about us today. Because people do exactly the same thing now as they did in these days gone past. They construct and they put up things of their own making for their own defense and for their own peace. And if there's going to be any appreciation of Jesus Christ as Savior, All of that has to be dismantled and brought to nothing. So here it is then. The consistency between one and the other. Preparing the way to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed in a way that we've never heard it before. With tones and measures that exactly meet our needs. Here we have Jesus Christ, glorious as he is, set before us, resplendent in his beauty, attractive to our soul, because everything else in competition has been removed. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. The consistency between one and the other. Very well, if that's the first thing, the consistency. What's the second thing we have here? What else does the Lord say? Not only do we see consistency, we also must look at the content of these questions that he asks. What do you expect? They might have heard of great things about John the Baptist in the wilderness. There's a degree of excitement in the air. The Messiah may be spoken of. And the excitement makes them go out into the wilderness, putting themselves out. We can make the effort the same way. We've heard a great preacher. We've heard a great minister. He's here and he's there and he's elsewhere. Let's go and hear him. What do you expect when you go out? What do you expect when you come to church? First of all, what does the Lord say? He says, did you go out expecting to see a reed blown in the wind? What does that say? What does that mean? Well, if you see the bulrushes beside the road, the wind blows one way and they bend over. And the wind changes direction and blows in another way and the bulrushes bend over. And what the Lord is saying, yes, you go out and you hear people hear a message that's set by popular opinion. Whichever way the wind blows in our society, that's what's preached and that's what's said. People who play to the gallery. A message that is set and dictated to a great extent by the people that are addressed. Creating a message that is appreciated by the majority. Is that what you heard from John the Baptist? Is that the kind of ministry that he had, blowing in the wind? No. There's no deviation whatsoever from the straight and the narrow with this man. There's no accommodation of the gospel to whoever is before him and whoever he speaks to. There's no change in it for all the circumstances of the people round about him. There's no change between the first and the 24th century. Or at least the year 24. This is the way. Walk ye in it. That's what Isaiah 30 tells us. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And what does it say about the Lord Jesus Christ? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There was no change. There was no bending with the wind of public opinion. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And there's no other name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no change with that. The gospel is not like a reed blown around by the changes in all the years or all the peoples. Yes, there's the reed blown in the wind. What did you expect? But then he goes on to speak about the clothes, soft clothes being worn by people. And again, he's identifying enough together a different group of people by using that illustration. He's talking about those who are well favored, those who dress well, those who are looking for favor by round about them. The people who want to be well thought of by the audience of the day. There's always that saying, I hear it in this community, far in with your feet out. That's the grouping that are always cheek by jowl, one with the other in a circle. That's the kind of person that's identified here in soft clothing. What's he mean? The preacher must never be influenced by the people he's addressing. There'll always be that interest in spiritual effects rather than the hearers where they are. Yes, we can enjoy the friendship with the good and the great. But there must never be a compromise in the message that we bring. Simply because, well, here's the king. John the Baptist spoke to great kings and he spoke to great men, but he didn't weaken and he didn't waver in the message that he brought. He didn't falter just simply because he was speaking to the king. You know, the kind of thinking, well, I've got to address the king. I better get a message that's more appropriate to the king. He wants a soft message, I'll give him a soft message. No, that's not the way John the Baptist behaved. He rebuked him where it was necessary. He goes on and tells the king what he needs to know. The truth about himself. Go to Luke chapter 3. You see the way in which he speaks there about the way in which Herod and Philip, the way in which Herod took Philip, Philip took Herod's wife rather. He didn't spare them when he spoke about it. He didn't pull his punches, even in the marriage arrangements in the palace. God is no respecter of persons, nor must we. What do we expect then when we deal with God? Truth, straight up and plain. Absolute loyalty to the message he's given to John the Baptist to bring to the people. And it doesn't change just because he wants to keep friends. Plain speaking. Honest speaking, realistic speaking. What kind of person did you go out to hear? What did you expect? The compromise of the wind blowing the reed wherever it wanted? No. What did you expect? A message that's suitable to the audience that it's addressing? No. There was one message and one message only. A message preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Patterns, habits, routines, whatever, had to be attacked and dismantled to make that way for the Lord. And sometimes the Lord puts us in a corner. And the Lord surprises us in the way he deals with us. And the way he tells us it the way it is. And there's no compromise to the message, whoever we might be. And wherever we are. There's no cultivating of the praise of others round about us. The Lord speaks it as we need to hear it. What then do you expect when you're dealing with God? So yes, there's consistency. Yes, there's content. The third thing I want us to think of for John the Baptist is challenge. There's no change in the message that he brings. There's no change in the gospel from then until now. Three simple messages on focus of challenge. First of all, John the Baptist condemns. Remember we talked about dismantling things. Well, let's see what he dismantles. Condemnation. He does not spare the false religion of his day. The human soul is too valuable to be treated in any less a way than that. Remember what John the Baptist said, Luke 3 verse 9, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's not enough to simply go round and prune the tree. It's not enough to simply go round and prune your life. It's not enough just simply to cut off a bit here and there. No, the whole of our life is wrong. And it's got to be dealt with. And that's what John the Baptist was saying clearly and plainly by using that illustration of the axe being laid to the tree, condemning the false religion of his day. God who analyzes, assesses. God who takes our thoughts, our actions under his sight. God who is angry with the sinner. God who gives a realistic appraisal of our life and an assessment of where we're going. There's nothing false about him. There's nothing false about his message. He does and he gives gracious warnings to us of the danger that we're in. But he shatters our complacency and he challenges our lifestyle. There's no false patting on the shoulder. There's only a true picture given. He tells it as it is for you and me. A root and branch, adjustment and change. That's what's needed. That's the challenge which John the Baptist leaves, the condemnation of that false religion. But the second element of the challenge that he gives is not only condemnation, but the confidence that they had. Go to Luke chapter 3, verse 8 this time. And they says, well, we've got Abraham for ourselves. The confidence in the descent and the family line. We've got Abraham. And again, John the Baptist says, no, you don't. There's no security in a family tree. We said it this morning. There's no such thing as a hand-me-down or a second-hand faith or religion. You cannot claim, well, the traditions I've been brought up in, the culture of the church that I've attended, the Sunday school I've been to and the prizes that I've got, none of these stack up. We may lean against them, but they do not stack up. I've been in church every Sunday in the same seat, year in, year out. That doesn't pass the scrutiny of God. Entry into heaven is clear and simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Confidence must rest there and there alone. I go to church, I have church. These are the arguments we hear, but they're not good enough. John the Baptist clearly demolishes any kind of trusting or relying upon that kind of family history or antiquity. Instead, he says, we need to be converted. We need to have our whole life turned around. We need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, the challenge of condemnation because of the root and the axe against the root of the tree. Yes, their confidence in their descent on the seeds of Abraham. The third challenge which he brings is quite simply that one. John's Gospel this time, chapter 3 and verse 30. What does John the Baptist say? He says, he must increase and I must decrease. If we're to hold any hope of heaven, that must be the strategy we adopt day after day in our life, our commitment to the Lord. That we might say, he is my Lord. The words, the very familiar words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That commitment, whatever be the manner we take to express it, that's what required from us. That's what John the Baptist sets before them as he flattens the way, demolishes what is in the way to hinder it, and he sets clearly the path that leads to the Saviour. What do we expect then when we come to church? There's no change in the simple truths of the gospel. God instead stops us in midstream. The shock and the surprise we feel when he does that. And he tells us we've got a problem. We cannot solve it ourselves. We need Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. And he plainly speaks with us on the things that are urgent and important for our soul. We're left with no delusion, no doubt. Our only hope is Jesus Christ the Lord. We might complain. We might object to what God is doing and telling us. We might resent it and we want out and away. But what do we expect from plain, simple speaking of the truth on important issues to our soul with the pressing urgency from God? What do you expect as God deals with our spiritual state and the guilt of our soul as sinners lost? What do you expect if we have let drift some aspect of our Christian living? We've neglected something that God sets before us. We've given place to some pet sin. What do you expect when God takes us in hand to correct us? The problem in our life is the problem the Lord identifies and addresses. He surprises us. We are uncomfortable by the challenge that he brings and we resent it. But what do we expect when we have dealings with God? As we gather here together as a congregation underneath the preaching of his word, as we sit down at home and read our Bibles, as we talk with others along the Christian path, what do we expect as God deals with you and me? Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, once again thy word comes to us with the anointing of heaven upon it. We pray that thou wouldst fix it in our mind, not as any pronouncements of men, but as it truly is, the divine counsel of heaven, measured exactly to the needs of our soul and our life. Seal thy word, Lord. May we remember it when the voice of man hath ceased. And may we realize the gracious overtures, even as thou dost take us to task over many things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 100. First version, whole of the psalm, familiar as it is to us. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood. And shall from age to age endure. Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth his praise for tell. Come ye
May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.